all right. I'll let everybody get moved around. This week we get glasses. I had several people comment on my missing a word last week. So here we go. I'll do what I can. In the book of Mark, we were discussing last week, we're at chapter 8, but up until this point, we see miracle after miracle after miracle that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had performed. And again, it's the whole book, okay? I thought last week's lesson was very difficult in trying to get the point across for teaching. Just the messages that are there are, it's hard for us to understand sometimes. I think we have the same thing this week. In my studying, I heard everything from, we see that Jesus performs a miracle where he heals the blind man, but he has to deal with him twice. And like I said, I heard everything from, well, it didn't work the first time that he did it, and he had to do it again. That's just crazy. He created the universe. He sustains the universe. Now, there's a message there that we got to figure out. It's never anything that's shortcoming of Jesus. It's our shortcomings. Also, in the teaching of the Word of God, you understand that it's in layers, right? You have some superficial things that you look at and go, wow, that's amazing. But as you begin to peel back the layers and each lesson or each story has so many different layers going down into it that you say, well, no, it means this. No, it means this. Guess what? It means all of it. You know, you just continue to go down layer upon layer upon layer. And, man, I got into a deal last night of studying on numbers and numerology in this specific. And I said, I don't understand that enough to even teach it. But that's, again, it's the layers that go down through there. They had the number of perfection of Jesus, the earth's number, you know, all the way to the 4,000. And they had a mathematical equation. And I thought, you know what, that's interesting. Not saying it's wrong. It's just one of those layers that's in there, you know, that you look at. And John himself said that if all the books of the world recorded what Jesus did, they couldn't contain them. So, again, when we read things or begin to study things, there's a superficial meaning where you just read right across it and go, wow, that's amazing. We find here that he feeds 4,000. We kind of put that one in a secondary position because he just fed 5,000 with less than he feeds the 4,000, and he's got he's got two loaves more, you know. But we look at it as maybe less of a miracle because it was less people. But again, the layers of it are so good when you begin to look and go through here. And I made a statement a minute ago that the book in its entirety, okay? We're going to see where he feeds the 4,000. Of course, the Pharisees show back up and give him the what fors. And then he heals the blind man. And this is the story where he heals the blind man and he says, what do you see? And he says, I see men that look like trees walking around. Y'all remember the story? We're going to get into it in a minute. But he touches him again and he says, okay, now I see clearly. Keep in mind where we just came from as far as what the apostles have been seeing in the miracles that he did. He just fed the 5,000, sends them away, sends the multitude away, comes walking on the water. They're afraid. You know, they just didn't get it in totality. They were witnesses to it, eyewitnesses to it. But they didn't get it all. They were at a point where they They saw the miracles and they instantly believed, but as they were removed from it, their belief went down again. You know, here in a little bit, we're going to read a passage of Scripture where Jesus heals a man's son, and he says, if you'll believe, it'll be done. And he said, I believe, but help my unbelief. We sing that song, help my unbelief. And that's what we all need to do, is help our own unbelief. You know, I told y'all last week that we have something take place in our life, an event that takes place, and we say, wow, that's amazing. We're astonished by it. We're astonished by it like they've never happened before. You know, something happens in our lives and we go, wow, isn't that amazing? I'm glad we're still amazed, but God did it. You know, my prayer when people have things come up in their lives is that God would be imminent to them. You know, I prayed for my dad and the surgery on his eyes, but I want him to see that's God in his life. That's who did that. That's who gave him his sight back. But keep in mind, as we read this next passage of Scripture, what all the apostles have come through and why Jesus uses the verbiage that he uses. Because he's trying to make a point to them. Again, he heals this blind man, touches him once, does some type of application. He says, I don't see real clearly right now. Touches him again and he sees clearly. If you'll keep that in mind, that's just the way the apostles were doing. They didn't see clearly all of it. We're able to see clearly now because we've got the entire book. You know, we can look back on it and say, oh, but remember, they were living that life before it was being written, okay? So after we pray, Mark chapter 8. Lord, I thank you again for all those who've come to hear your word. Father, those that we prayed for, Lord, that, Lord, just need you. Lord, we thank you for your sanctuary here where we come in from the world, and Lord, that we could commune one another, and Lord, that Lord, if we need to commiserate or whatever it is that Lord makes us feel better, Lord, being in your house, being with your people, we thank you for that. We thank you for the power of prayer, Lord, the privilege of prayer, that we could come to you, and Lord, that you hear us. Lord, not just hear us, but you respond in our lives, and we thank you for that. And Lord, thank you for all these who so many praises that were given, Lord, in our prayer time. Lord, we thank you for that, and for those who've stepped up and said thank you, Lord, for having effect in our lives. And Lord, I pray for, Lord, the message now, Lord, that again it would come from on high, Lord, that your Spirit would teach us, Lord, that again we would be strengthened, or that we'd go out and do the Great Commission. In Christ's name, amen. Mark chapter 8. In those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and said unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. The gospel only records about 36 miracles of Jesus. I said a minute ago that John said if everything that was written down that he did, the books of the world couldn't contain it. And, you know, you think about that and you go, well, that's impossible. This is a big place. You know, this is huge. But I'll tell you that books are being written right now on this passage of Scripture and on other passages of Scripture. They're still looking at things and finding, again, these layers that have been talked about from time to time by preachers of, well, it's not only that application, but you could use it as this application. And books are being written continually on the things that Christ did. And I said a minute ago that here he's has compassion on this multitude, and we kind of treat it as a lesser miracle because he just performed a miracle of greater number with less food. So we can't look at it that way in comparison to feeding the 5,000 or feeding the 4,000. We need to look in here and see what the application is, not just in this instance, but for our lives. So So he says in verse 2, he says, I have compassion on the multitude. Man, Jesus always had compassion. Still does. You know, we saw it in evidence today of people raising their hand and saying, hey, pray for so-and-so, or guess what? I have praise. Man, we prayed. God had an effect on it, and here was the outcome. Is that not why we mentioned the names to begin with? Right? We always have less praise than we have prayer requests because I think we get by it and we move right along. You know, we're a very unthankful bunch. Very unthankful, you know. Yeah, God did that for us. Let's move along to the next one. You know, we have one day set aside for Thanksgiving. You know, we should always be thankful. God sustains our very breath, our very life. We should always be in thanksgiving to Him. But He says He had compassion on the multitude because they have now been with Me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Man, He had a service that lasted 3 days. You think we wouldn't tar and feather a preacher? You think we wouldn't? Man, these people came out unprepared to stay the length of time that they did. They didn't have any food. But man, they were getting spiritually fed. Man, they didn't want to leave. They wanted to hear everything He said. I've told y'all time and again that He gets on a ship to go away from the multitudes, and He rows across the Sea of Galilee, and they just walk right around the seashore, and when he gets to the other side, there they are. Man, they hang on everything that He says. Why not? He was the Creator. But He said that He had compassion on them. They stayed and they got spiritually fed, but He knew they were going to be physically hungry. Our Lord and Savior experienced that. He for Himself experienced hunger and thirst and weariness. And He says He had compassion on them because they were experiencing it, and He understood that. There's your application for today. Jesus Christ understands what we're going through. He felt those things, the physical hunger, the physical thirsting, and the weariness. He had compassion on them. Doesn't say it ever quit. Aren't we that multitude that came out to hear His Word? He would have compassion on us. It says that they have nothing to eat, and if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from afar. You say, well, yeah, some of them would. He knows everything. He said, if I send them away, some of them ain't going to make it back home. You know, they're going to be weak and just not make it. He says we got to do something for them to feed them. Now, we talked about it last week. They're in Decapolis, which is not a Jewish stronghold. It's Gentiles. I read both sides of this that it was 4,000 Gentiles now. The 5,000 that He fed was the Jews. Now it's the Gentiles. Then I read a Jewish guy's commentary that said it couldn't be the Gentiles. I don't know. It was too long ago. I just know there's application here of Him feeding this multitude of again, the 4,000. Verse 5, He says, and His disciples answered Him, from whence can a man satisfy these with bread here in the wilderness? And He asked them, how many loaves have you? And they said, 7. Again, I want you to keep in mind, my daily Bible reading is in the Old Testament. When you read the Old Testament scriptures, you don't keep Jesus in the back of your mind, you keep Him in the front of your mind. And you'll see Jesus Christ in all the Old Testament scriptures. If you keep Him in the front of your mind, you go, hey, that's Jesus right there. That's who that is. Keep in mind as we're studying this right here, He just got finished feeding 5,000. They come across the lake. He does a few more miracles. He begins to preach to these 4,000. They're hungry. the same disciple said, how in the world are we going to feed all these? Help our unbelief. They just witnessed it. You've got to know that Jesus, and we'll see some of his attitude toward, wow, really, guys, come on. I think he says that to us. Really, guys, come on. You know, he says, how many loaves have you? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed, and he commanded to set them also before them, so they did eat and were filled, and they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. So we see that he brings them together. He asked the disciples, you know, hey, we got to feed them. I'm amazed that they say, how in the world are we going to do this? Jesus said, you're right. Nothing in this world is going to do this. He's going to do it. Our unbelief is just beyond my comprehension. Our unbelief. I know theirs was, and yet they were witnesses to it. They saw it, yet they had unbelief. He had just fed even more. But any demand that he made was ultimately on himself. And he could fulfill that. Any demand that was made, the demand was to feed 4,000. That was upon him, and he was able to fulfill that. I don't know how he did it. It was a miracle. He took 7 loaves, he prayed, blessed it, and they multiplied. They multiplied so much that everyone was filled, and they had 7 baskets left over. Now, there's Greek here wording that the English language doesn't do. When he fed the 5,000, they took up 12 baskets, again representing Israel, but they were small baskets that they took up and collected. When they collected these and they got done, they filled up what's equivalent to what we would think is a hasp or a huge basket. The only thing I could think of, remember the old dirty clothes hamper we used to have, the white one, wicker? That's the only one I could remember. You know, it was about this tall. Did y'all have that one? So, thank you. She's rolled her eyes at me like, how could you say that? That's the one I remember, you know. That's the kind of basket they filled up. It wasn't a little offering basket that goes around. There was that much left over, and everyone was filled. There's an abundance there. He tells in verse 6, he says, and he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake, and gave to his disciples to set before them. He gave it to the disciples, and he said, I'll do the miracle, y'all distribute it. Here's the application. The disciples couldn't multiply the bread, but they could definitely hand it out. We can no more save a life than we can multiply bread, but we can go and spread the gospel. We can go out and visit. We can go out and present the gospel. God does the work. All we're to do is do the legwork. Jesus Christ multiplied the bread. He gave it to the disciples and they went and distributed. Jesus Christ done the work on the cross. All we got to do is go tell people about it. That's our job. That's what their job was. He said, y'all need to go and do this. Again, they couldn't multiply loaves, nor could they save people. But they could do the things that they could do. And that's what God had asked them to do. Says that in verse 8, it says, so they did eat and were filled. And they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets. I told you there was an abundance there. Thought this was real good. The baskets, and I can't say the name of it, Kofinos, was the small wicker baskets. However, this is spurious, which meant a large hamper. That's the only one I can think about, that big white wicker. Now, I don't know that I'd want bread put in that, because my brother and I put our, you know. So anyway, sometimes they were in there, yeah. But God blessed it immensely that they ate and were filled, and they had more than when they started with. A great deal more than what they started with. The story illustrates a divine superlative. And here's some of the other things. When Moses sang the song of salvation, when they crossed the Red Sea, he didn't simply say, "The Lord hath triumphed." He said, "The Lord hath triumphed gloriously." They had that superlative to it. It wasn't just triumphant, but it was gloriously triumphant. When he promises to make us free, it says, "Ye shall be free indeed." That superlative means a lot. In creation, the waters brought forth, not just brought forth, but they brought forth abundantly. He shows His mercy toward us, but it's not just mercy, it's tender mercy. Isn't that better? That tender mercy is so much better. He doesn't just show kindness toward us, but He shows us what? Loving kindness. Isn't that a better kindness? We all show kindness around here. But I like that loving kindness. And Jesus didn't die just for the elect. He died for the sins of the whole world. And Jesus' blood doesn't cleanse only some sins. It cleanses from all sins. That's how God deals with things. So when they were filled, man, they were filled. They had already been filled spiritually. They wouldn't leave. 3 days He taught them. Man, they were just bubbling over spiritually. But they had that physical need, that physical hunger that they had. You know, we've been in meetings before where, boy, you're just getting fed spiritually and things are going good. And then you look up and go, "Wow, we probably need to eat something. We forgot." You know, we've had those revival times before. And I know several of the men are still praying for revival now. And we need revival. The prayer I heard this morning was, "Start with me. Pray revival come with me, whether it happens in anybody else or not." You know, you could take one and have revival. So they were in the Decapolis area. So they enter back into a ship and they go back over to where Jesus is from. Look at verse 10. "And straightway He entered into a ship with His disciples and came into the parts of Dalmatia. I had that so good before I come in here. "And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with Him, seeking of Him a sign from heaven, tempting Him." Same thing Satan did. He came and tempted Him. He said, "If you're who you say you are, give me a sign. Show me who you are." That's just what the Pharisees are doing here. If you're the Messiah, show us something that we'll know. You know, they wanted a sign. Again, signs just mean they require more signs. You say, "No, if God had just shown me that, I'd..." He just showed how many miracles here that we've went over the last several weeks. And He looks up to heaven and says, "Really? Really? They gotta have it again. Hey, I just fed 5,000. Here's 4,000. And this is the recorded times we have. You know, chances are he fed more than that on other occasions. We know that all of his miracles weren't written down. But this Dalmanutha was on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus was from, and so he gets back into that area. Pharisees show up and they said, "Show us a sign." And look what it says there in verse 11, tempting him. Hey, we need you to just show us outright who you are. We don't want you to tell us. We want you to show us. The devil said, "I know who you are. Now prove it." They said, "We've heard who you are, but prove it to us. We want to see something." It's the same thing as these so-called miracle healers that we have today. I'll tell you exactly what they do, folks, and you can disagree with me if you want to, and you can be wrong. They take God, they get a TV audience, they get a big crowd, and they take God and put Him on the stage and say, "Okay, God, dance. Give us a show. Come on. It's time. Let's do it. We're on a schedule here." If a faith healer can heal, and y'all know some that can, you get them to come find me, and I'll pay for the gas and everything. We'll go to Cook's Fort Worth Children's Hospital, and we'll start right there. That's where we'll start. And y'all can film it if you want to. You can put it on CNN, or you can just leave it alone and say, "Hey, here's who we need to heal right here. You know, go down there in one of them wings of them children down there, and if you can heal, there's where you need to be." You know, you don't need no show to do that. Just go down there and start there. If y'all know one, holler at me. I know the way down there. You know, we've all had little ones in there. Y'all done made me mad now. I don't know where I'm at. But tempting him, verse 12 says, "And he sighed deeply in his spirit." That's what I was talking about, is we see a little bit of his attitude of him sighing. We've done that. Whew, really. You know? He sighs deeply. And he says, and he saith, "Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall be no sign given unto this generation." He says, "You know what? You guys' hearts are so hardened that you're not going to believe if I gave you all the signs. They're not going to believe anyway." They crucified him because he allowed his apostles to eat with unwashed hands. There's your sign. You know, there's what they were after him. You see, the Pharisees didn't want him to be the Messiah because that done away with their position. Their problem was, if you're the Messiah, we're out of a job. We got to actually go to work. We got to do something different. And we really don't want to do that. Capius said before, if we don't do something about him, everyone is going to believe. Man, how would you like that on your record? How would you like to stand before God Almighty and say, "Hey, we got it recorded that you said we got to do something so that everybody won't believe." And yet we spend hundreds of millions of dollars and people leaving their families and homes and going and trying to get one more to believe. And the high priest said at one time, "This is him. We got to do something or everybody's going to believe." So the Pharisees showed up and said, "If you're who you say you are, give us a sign." And Jesus just sighs and says, "You know, you're not going to get a sign." And rather than and be argumentative to them, he just turns around and walks away. He says, "You know, it doesn't matter. You guys, you know, first of all, they didn't want a sign. They wanted him not to give the sign so that they could know that wasn't him. That's what they were after." It says, and he left them in verse 13 and entered into the ship again and departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. Now, we understand a loaf of bread here that we would get, that Miss Baird makes and slices off. That's not what they're talking about, a loaf. They're talking about a little piece of bread that would go in their pocket. So they didn't even have anything. Again, he just fed 4,000. They look up and go, "Oh no, we didn't bring us anything to eat. We're going to starve." Is that not what's going on with them? Is that not what's going on with us? And when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, "Why reason ye, because you have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember?" They just got in the ship and left where he fed 4,000, and he said, "Do you not have eyes to see?" Keep that in mind, because he's fixing to heal a blind man, someone that was blind like they are, like we are. He says in verse 19, When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they said unto him, 12. "And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they said, 7. And he said unto them, "How is it that ye do not understand?" That's not just a question to them, that's a question to us. How do you not understand? He said, "I took very little, filled everyone, and still had that abundancy. It doesn't run out." You know, I as we teach children, children have no problem knowing that Superman can fly. Superman can do anything. But Superman strains to hold that bus up on the bridge that's teetering off. Really? You know? I mean, there he is, you know, he's struggling trying to keep the bus from falling off into the river. He's Superman. And we serve the only living God. Supernatural. Really, how is it that we don't understand? Verse 22, "And he cometh to Bethesda, and they bring him a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him and asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, 'I see men as trees walking.' And after that, he put his hands upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And when he sent him away to his house, saying, 'Neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town.'" He says over in Matthew 21:24 that Bethesda, because they ran him off before, would be accursed, and that it's going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than it's going to be for Bethesda. So he was no longer going to do anything in Bethesda, but here comes this blind man out of there. So he leads him out of that town. He gives him his sight back and says, "Now don't go tell anybody in town." He still had compassion on that individual. But that town had been accursed. But he says to the apostles, he says, "Having eyes, see ye not?" He said, "How is it that you don't understand?" So he gives this example of healing this blind man. He's able to see a little bit, just as we are, just as the apostles were. But until he was touched again and continued being touched by him, he wasn't able to see clearly. I think that's where we're at. I think we get some of it. Some of it we don't. I think we need to continue, as the blind man said, after he'd put his hands upon him again, he made him look up. And he was able to see clearly. And if we look unto the Father and ask for wisdom, He'll give it to us. You know, I've told y'all before, when people come up to me and say, "Hey, I got a question," my immediate prayer is, "God, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom. Give me wisdom that, that, that I can either answer it or say, hey, I'll be back with you in a little bit with it. But ask for wisdom. Look up and ask for wisdom. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for these who've come out to hear your word. Lord, thank you for, Lord, your message in your word. Lord, help us to grow in your word and be filled, Lord, spiritually with your word. Lord, we know that you'll provide for us physically. You've said that. Lord, help our unbelief. Lord, help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, be with the message to follow in Christ's name.